Well, it's good to be here with you again. This is Now with Mike Bickle, and you've been doing some teaching the last few weeks, and we've been talking about subjects related to the return of Jesus, judgment, the shaking, and the leadership of the Lord at the end of the age.
I think things the Holy Spirit is wanting us to get into the global conversation in the body of Christ now. Subjects that are biblical, they've been in the Bible the whole time, but they haven't been in the dialogue, the conversation of the body of Christ. But in this COVID-19 crisis around the earth, people are beginning to ask deeper questions, different questions, and having different conversations. But the problem, and I'm not saying this in a real negative way, I don't mean it this way, that much of the body of Christ is illiterate on these topics. They got that one verse, but they don't understand there's like 100 verses on that topic. And they got that one idea, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you time, body of Christ, to get conversant, to get familiar with some of these topics, because I want you to start talking about them now, not waiting 20 years.
Well, you talked about it the first week. You talked about the 1 mile per hour current versus the 10 and 20 mile per hour current. And so to get strengthened in these topics now in light of where it's going. This is kind of, you call this a baby moment.
I called it a baby birth pang, the COVID-19. I'm going to change it. It's not a baby birth pang. It's just morning sickness.
Oh, wow.
The birth pangs haven't started yet.
Oh, wow.
No, it's morning sickness. I mean, you and I, we never had it, but to a woman that had it, it's not fun, but it's not a birth pang yet.
Even with the murder hornets and the killer bees and the...
Yeah, but those are just in the news. They're kind of stirring up. They haven't quite come yet.
Good point.
They're just in the news. And what are they called?
They're like these, you don't want to know.
Okay, no, I've seen it already. I just forgot that what you called it.
Murder hornets.
Yeah, murder hornets.
They're terrifying. We're not going to talk about that tonight.
Yeah, it's hard to know how much of it's real, but a little bit's going on.
Yes. So what I want to talk about today, I want to kind of fast forward to the end. And this phrase in Revelation 14, it's a really intense phrase that in your thesis, we're not literate on these points. And so these kinds of phrases are very foreign to us. And so the one I'm thinking about is Revelation 14:10. I'm thinking you know it, but I'll just read the passage. It says, Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead, which is a whole other subject, or on his hand, he himself, here's the phrase, shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. And this is the terrifying phrase. This is the one that we need to really get our heads around for the days ahead. Which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation.
The full strength is the idea.
Yes. Yes, in other words, the idea that I'm working with that I'd love for you to comment on is the idea that the earth has never seen the full strength of the cup of God's indignation or the full measure of his judgments poured out on the earth. And we're not even comfortable with the subject of a God that judges at all.
Even the little shakings.
The idea that even what's happening right now could be divinely orchestrated is uncomfortable. But then what is the full cup, the full expression, the full strength of the cup of his indignation?
Yeah, Revelation 14:10, the full strength of his wrath or indignation. But it's the full strength is the idea.
Right.
Yeah, it's never been seen. There's only two times in history where there's a global judgment. The first one is in the days of Noah, and it was... That was a serious judgment, the whole earth, but the population was, I guess, small. I don't know what the population
Me
was,
either.
But much smaller than probably we're thinking. That's the only time the entire earth came under God's judgment. And the second time and the final time is when the Lord returns, because he's going to allow sin to reach its fullness, because he's going to allow righteousness to reach its fullness too on the earth. Both of them are going to come, meaning there can be two groups of two radically different responses, and the Lord's going to create the optimum environment for people to be able to choose to go deep in either direction before he transitions the earth to the age to come. He says, human race, I'm going to give you one chance to drink deep of either direction. Either you're going to be radically transformed, the end time church and the great harvest, to be a prepared bride, but you will walk in the first commandment in depths of purity and humility never seen, far beyond even the book of Acts. Or you will walk in depths of darkness beyond the Tower of Babel. I mean, that got pretty intense, some of the Tower of Babel stuff. But beyond the days of Noah, but I'm going to give the human race a chance to determine what they want. And once it's determined, then I'm going to, for the second time in history, release global judgment. But this time, it will be the fullness of his indignation, because the demonic realm and the evil of which men, billions will change. Oh, we don't know how many billions, you know, a billion or two or three. We don't know what percent, but many, many, many will choose that direction. And a billion plus will choose the other direction, and there'll be some even in between, which will be the unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation. You know, those that are in between, kind of going like that. But there's a phrase in Isaiah 42, verse 14, very significant phrase. And this phrase is, it's a very important one. It's the Lord says, in relationship to his second coming, he goes, in that time, I'm going to just paraphrase it, he goes, I'm not going to be silent anymore. I'm not going to be restrained anymore. And the idea that for the last 2,000 years, really since the days of Noah, you know, really almost 5,000 years, or Adam 6,000 years, he's been restrained in his judgments. He's been, Peter called it, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I've been patient. I was waiting for the time where the human race would get to go as deep in darkness as they wanted. And that will be the optimum environment where they'll go deep in righteousness too, the other ones. And I'm going to transition the earth. Then I'm going to forever, once and for all, deal with darkness on a global level like never before in history. It's always been in my heart. The day of vengeance has been in my heart. It's like, you know, it says in Isaiah 61 that there's a day of vengeance and there's a year of favor, which means it's a short period, but I'm going to drive darkness off the planet. I'm going to throw Satan into prison. I'm going to throw the demons into prison. And I'm going to cause the glory of God in the return of Jesus to come back to the earth. But that's when his restraints are lifted. But we've got so accustomed, even the 2,000 years of church history, to we see little installments of his judgments. So we know it's in his heart. We know that he has the ability to do it, but it highly restrained, greatly restrained. But there's a time he's not going to be restrained anymore. And that's the verse you're talking about, Revelation 4:10, where his wrath is pulled out in full strength. Only one time in history. It's a very short hour, actually. It's even just those final months of the Great Tribulation where it comes to that level.
You know, it's funny that you would bring up the days of Noah. A couple points. Number one, Jesus said, Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be again in the days of the coming.
Again, those are the only two times of global judgments, the days of Noah and the days of his coming. Go ahead.
So here's what's interesting about the days of Noah. So you have, of course, we know the Genesis 3 drama, which is they decide they want to eject God, Adam and Eve, mankind, the human race. We don't want God here on the planet. We don't want him here. Of course, when God leaves, blessing leaves, favor leaves, beauty, I mean, just so many glorious things leave with God. And so you see in Genesis, the way that Moses kind of sets up the storyline, the pain of man and regret, from Abel on forward, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And here's what they do. They do burnt offerings. And the burnt offerings are, the reason it's called a sweet aroma is because it's the invitation, it's the repentance of man. We want you here. We actually want your presence. We said back there we didn't, but we want you here. That's the early storyline of Genesis. Man's regret at rejecting God in his presence and man's reinvitation of God to the earth. We want you. But here's the thing about, I'm teaching you, I want to ask you questions, but I'm excited about this point. So then,
and just for the record, I have a way, way large amount to learn. So I'm a student till the end.
Me too.
So teach.
Me too, but it's a long setup for this point. But so men are inviting the presence of God back, but the scandal of Genesis 9 is the rest of the human race that's still on the team of, no, we declared it. We don't want God here. And they begin murdering and exterminating the people of God or the remnant of the faithful that are wanting God on the planet. That's the big conflict.
Wait, that's Genesis 6, right?
Genesis 6.
Okay, I mean, you said Genesis 9.
Yeah,
right?
I meant Genesis 6. Okay. The big conflict of Genesis 6, where God actually says, I have pain in my heart. I have regret that it's come to this. He uses really strong language.
Yeah, when God says, I regret, what?
Right. Because of the conflict between the faithful of God who are wanting him on the planet and the wicked who are exterminating the faithful because they want to keep God off the planet. And it comes to the point where there's only one family left that wants God on the planet. The rest don't.
It's inconceivable.
It's inconceivable. And God does what he does in the days of Noah as a not just a wrathful moment, but a preserving moment to preserve the people that want him here.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of how you look at it. And so anyways, the point is when we think of the full cup of wrath, the reason that seems to throw us off is because we don't have the larger storyline.
And we've never seen it in history, and we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, it's never been that relevant to us.
Well, we can't think of injustice to that degree.
At that level, yeah.
We can't think of men being fully demonized or fully given. We don't know what it looks like. Not only do we not know what God's judgment looks like at that level, but now here's the question. Genesis 6 gives us a glimpse. What does the fullness of sin, what does the fullness of man's wickedness at that level look like? Because you said, given to darkness fully. What
well,
is that?
Gabriel appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. We've quoted this many times over the years, those that are in the community here. The Gabriel appears to Daniel and says, when sinners or transgressors reach their fullness, when not the whole human race, but millions and millions, probably several billion. I mean, again, we don't know the number, but it's a massive number. When they reach the full capacity of the human spirit to interact with demons in darkness. Oh my goodness. I mean, when Gabriel said that, you know, what's odd is that Gabriel's only appeared in the scripture four times. His first appearance was Daniel 8, and that was his message. It was like, do you got something else you want to say, Gabriel? I mean, he came and talked about the Antichrist in his first appearing to Daniel. I mean, that was his message, the deep darkness and the evil of the Antichrist. Then Daniel 9, he appears again and talks about the Messiah's kingdom. But his first appearance, like, that just kind of threw me off when that first connected with me. But he said, when transgressors or sinners reach the full capacity of the human spirit to interact with demons in darkness, then in Daniel, and then Revelation 9:21, it highlights four sins, and there'll be many more sins, but four that will be the prominent in the global storyline, the bad storyline. Murder will reach its all-time high. It says murder, immorality, demon worship, and the other one, interesting, theft.
Theft. Covetousness.
And you know, people are like, theft. Huh? And, you know, when you read just a little bit of the history of what happened in the Holocaust, many of the Germans that were involved in the killing of the Jews, I'm talking about the soldiers and the military, they were not really anti-Semitic like we would think. They wanted their money. They actually wanted their property. They were covetous more than prejudiced. They thought, we kill them, we get their stuff. It was theft. Now, there were many that were into the demons and the hatred and the prejudice, but a number of them, it was just theft. Wow. And we can't think of what does global theft look like on a global level. And that's up there somewhere. But Jesus is going to give the human race a chance to drink deep of that. But I mean, we needed to go heavy on that because this is never talked about almost. But hey, on the other side, the bride of Christ, the first commandment's going to be first, overflowing in the second commandment, the body of Christ walking in unity like the Father and the Son are in unity, standing in courageous love, fearless before death, humility, servanthood, righteousness. I mean, but we hit that storyline so often that we're scandalized by judgment because we don't have insight on how deep the darkness is going to be. We just think mostly of revival and kind of Christian, non-Christians being a little bit carnal, and a couple of them being really mean. But it's going to be way worse than that. There's going to be billions, several, a billion or two or so, or three, who are going to be way more than a little bit mean. And that's the part we don't have insight into. But Gabriel shocked Daniel with that revelation in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23.
Well, when you put Daniel 8 and the fullness of transgression, which for our context, a more helpful word might be oppressors, oppression. Those with all the power oppressing those with no power, and the ones with no power have no hope of getting out of.
I mean, that's where the murder and the theft.
Right.
But then you got immorality and you got demon worship, curse it all.
Because when you tie it to Daniel 8 and the Antichrist and Revelation 13 and the Antichrist, it's not just people in the fullness of their sin, it's also a tying that fullness of sin to a group or a man and his empire that has all the power.
The Antichrist, yeah.
All the advantages is another way of saying it. This man will have all the advantages. And then when you, I'm just going off of what you just said, we don't think of the fullness of the bride of Christ and her maturity, her love, her beauty, reflecting Jesus beautifully. And the world wants, that's Genesis 6, the world wants to kill that.
We think of the world, these energized, hate-filled, energized people wanting to kill Christians, but we don't think of the beauty of the bride of Christ walking in love. That's the type of Christian they want to kill.
Right.
Yeah, that's even more graphic. Then you turn to Luke 18, the famous chapter that we all know about in the prayer movement. When Jesus says in Luke 18, if they cry out night and day for justice, I will give them justice. When you read that in context, Luke 18, that parable about crying night and day for justice, and then the Son of God, Jesus says, I will give you justice. That's the end of a sermon that began in Luke 17. If you only read the parable of Luke 18, you're jumping in the middle of the message. Go back a few verses, Luke 17, he says, in the days of Noah.
That's right.
It's an end time passage. When he says, when they cry night and day, he says, I will bring justice. He means I'm going to confront the Antichrist empire in response to the global prayer movement crying out, not just that people living in perversion stop living in perversion, way more than that. When people who are oppressing and killing people, they won't stop it. Jesus says, I will break in and deliver them. That's what Luke 18:8 is all about, because then Jesus says this. He goes, let me ask you a question. I've told you if you cry night and day, I'll give justice. Let me ask you a question. Will there be faith on the earth when I come? Of course, they were thinking on the front end, Luke 18, when you come, well, where are you going? Because they didn't really have a clear theology. He was going yet. And he's talking about when I return, you know, and they're going like, okay, that must be cryptic. And no, he really meant, you'll get it, boys, in a minute. I'm going to die and I'll come back. But when I come, will I find faith in the earth? And some people, I think, have misunderstood that passage, in my opinion. And they think, oh my, there will be so little faith in the earth. The body of Christ will be some little ragged remnant just about to give up, hiding in a cave. No. He's saying, will I find faith? Will I find agreement? Instead of the word faith, use the word agreement. Will I find agreement that at the very core of confronting oppression will be night and day prayer? That I will deal with oppression and injustice in the realm of the Spirit when my people pray. Will I have people on the earth that will agree with that approach to confront injustice? Yes, we do outward acts for sure, but Jesus is the only social reformer that ever went directly to the source of injustice and evil in the Spirit. Demonic activity, he said, night and day prayer will first address it first, and then outwardly my judgments and all these other things, I'll drive just injustice off the planet.
So we're moving fast today because everything we've just talked about has hours behind everything to look at. I want to sneak one more in, just because.
Let me say this before you say that. Very brief. The reason we're doing this and we're calling it now. These are topics. Again, they didn't been in the Bible the whole time, right?
Right. Right.
But they're not in the global conversation.
Right.
And maybe, I mean, I don't know for sure. Maybe they never have been. I mean, I'm sure there's always a group here and there that talked about some of these things, but not millions and millions. God wants these not as the only thing. He wants the beauty of Jesus, the great harvest, the first commandment, walking in love and power to be the primary subject. But you don't really understand those subjects without the contrasting other side of the story. It's in the whole story that the storyline gets clear. And God wants these now in the conversation. I don't mean just 2020, but in these next this next decade or two, he wants these in the conversation. So go ahead and make your points.
Well, I got two. One of them is C.S. Lewis and the other is IHOPU. I just want to say—
Wait, C.S. Lewis and IHOPU?
Yeah, they're very similar but different subjects.
Did he graduate from IHOPU?
No, but okay, I bet he wishes he could have.
That was good. Or cute or something.
Well, no, because one of the things that I know you share this same urgency, it's not enough for just the two of us to be having these conversations. The Lord's heart is for thousands and thousands of young and old alike to be saying what we're saying with authority on their lives, with depth in the Word, from a prayer life. In going deep with others, I mean, I'm guessing there are folks that are watching us week in, week out. They're going, I love this because I feel like I'm in the room with you. But I'm saying, don't just feel like you're in the room with us. I want to actually invite you, some of you that are listening, to go beyond listening in and actually get into training and pursuing understanding of these things to be able to say this to others. It's so critical for the days ahead.
Yeah, you said it's not enough for us to sit and talk about it. And we're very aware there's groups all over the earth, clusters that are talking about these subjects. I mean, they're emerging everywhere. But the numbers aren't millions and millions yet. You know, it's more like hundreds and thousands. But we need it to be millions and millions of people who are conversant and articulate, who know these subjects, who are biblically literate, because if there's going to be a billion in the great end time harvest, I believe it's going to be more than a billion, and then another couple billion wanting to know what's going on, we need millions of messengers. And when I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ,
right,
not Kansas City. And we're talking, and we got a pretty rich community of about 100, 200 leaders that are, we really have great, maybe more than 100 or 200 leaders that are in this thing deep together. We talk about it a lot, but we say, we want to see thousands. And then we want all those other groups to have thousands doing it. So IHOPU is a way where they can learn about the beauty of God, the power of God, the end time harvest, discipleship, ministry skills, people skills, also music. We got a lot about music and media as well. We got a media school. But anyway, go ahead and tell us more about IHOPU.
Well, no.
Real quick, and then let's get on to C.S. Lewis.
Because the Lord's going to fill the earth with singing, not just preaching. He's going to fill the earth
praise
with
God.
Singers that can prophesy
and
these
things. It's
happening
right now, isn't it?
It's happening right now. Not just songs about the love of God, though I love those. And not just songs, but songs about the judgments of the Lord.
Wait, I got to correct you, because the songs about the judgment of God are about the love of God. Gotcha.
That's
go
so
ahead.
True. No, that
and
is
I know
true.
You know that. I've heard you preach it.
It is true. It is true. But anyways, that's that. C.S. Lewis, I just want to sneak this one last point in, because we've been talking about moral justice, or we've been talking about the Lord as the judge as it relates to the criminals and the oppressors and the blatantly wicked. But C.S. Lewis made a really interesting point, and he connected it to Luke 18. He talked about judgment in the Psalms, but used Luke 18 as his illustration.
So wait, C.S. Lewis talks about more than the God's response to the criminal activity of people killing people, etc.
He's looking at the Psalms, and he writes this in his Meditations on the Psalms. He goes, when you read the Psalms, the saints are so excited about the judgments of the Lord. There's not a negative subject to them. They're so eager to get to court. And he goes, you don't see that in a criminal court. You don't see people often being eager to get to criminal court. He goes, but when you think about it also in a civil context, economic justice, the theft point. So the oppressor has wrongfully abused their power to divest you of what was rightfully yours. But to know that there's a judge, that's Luke 18. Because Luke 18, in one sense, it is Luke 17. It's about the Antichrist. But it's the economic injustice side of it as well, the civil injustice side that he talked about, in which you were wronged, but there's a God who's going to make it right on every level.
So the criminal court, the civil court, and the other kind of judgment is like the Olympics, when the judges at the Olympic Games give the awards. There's a number of different types of judgments that the Bible talks about.
So we've got criminal, we've got civil, we've got, I mean, rewards, righteous judgments to bless and favor.
Yeah, and I call those favorable judgments because the angel told Daniel in Daniel 7 that the Father, the Ancient of Days, will make judgments in favor of the saints. And so that's to vindicate them and reward them. So I call them favorable judgments.
I mean, we just,
Daniel 7:22.
So many different ways to go, but I want to go back to a really key point. We blew past it, but it's huge. And again, it's the issue of the unrighteous oppressors with all the advantages, all the power. They've got, in Revelation 13, they've got...
That's the Antichrist chapter, the Antichrist Empire chapter is Revelation 13.
He's got all the military. He's got all the money. He's got all the demonic power.
Technology, probably.
He's got, in that chapter, he's got this worship movement of adoration. People are just joining his team. And so you have this man and his followers with all the power and advantages. Like
military, economic. Mm-hmm. He's got the worship, so he's got the public support, demon activity, demonic
so
miracles.
So religious and spiritual.
Incredible miracles.
And then political power because of the alliance that's allied with him. So you've got this man that represents unprecedented advantage as an oppressor over the church, who has an unprecedented disadvantage in terms of natural power and ability and blah, blah, blah. So what a Westerner has a hard time grasping is judgment in the context of oppression as a disadvantaged one. Because no offense, I'm not white, but you are.
I'm a white guy.
You're a white guy.
Yeah, I'm an old white guy.
As an old white guy, you are used to a Western context, and so am I, actually, a Western context of advantage.
He's half German, half Asian, so he gets, you know, he's been here like 18 years. One day we're in a conversation, he plays the I'm Asian card, and the next day he plays the I'm German card, and I go, well, which one are we? But go ahead. So right now, I'm the white guy. Go ahead.
Right now, I've got you at a disadvantage.
Okay, that's good. I'll take it.
No, and so it's actually the issue of Western, our Western legal system, our Western advantages, our Western...
No, it's pro-white, male, power-based. So the guys in the world I grew up in, our mindset is like, we get fair courts usually. We don't get troubled by the police. We got a good job opportunity, got good educational opportunities, good athletic opportunities.
If you're poor in...
And it doesn't even cross our mind that much.
Exactly. If you're poor in sub-Saharan Africa, if you're poor in Venezuela, and somebody comes in and takes everything, the government...
If you're poor in the inner city, right, and the police force doesn't look like you...
Right. Yeah, we don't quite feel the disadvantage and the need for a righteous judge to set that advantage right again. But in the context of Revelation 13, the entire body of Christ is in the same jam in one sense. That man seems to have all the power and advantage.
The evil man, the Antichrist.
And we are in the position of being radically oppressed, radically disadvantaged. We have no advantages on our side besides the Lord and the power of God.
Spirit. Yeah, which is phenomenal. But still, we don't have a lot of folks will be in positions of power and favor and economics leading up to that time. But in those final hours, when he really, those final months, bears down, there will be a persecution bigger than what we're thinking.
But
it's only short term. That's the good part.
Yeah. Now here's the punchline. Here's the payoff. If what we said earlier is true, that the bride at her most mature, most beautiful, most meek, most humble, most kind, most compassionate. I mean, take every...
Trusting of the Lord.
Yeah. Take every positive, kind, homecoming, welcome, loving, fatherly, motherly attribute of the kind God's heart, and the church is expressing that in fullness of maturity. And that's the group of people that are getting absolutely just demolished.
The Antichrist is after them.
By wicked
and the
people.
Lord's protection will protect many, but many will be killed, many will be chased, many will be saved, and we never know what percentage is what, but it will be like no time in history.
But I'm thinking a different point. I'm thinking the absolute lack of human sentimentality and the absolute absence of doubt that God's judgments are righteous. When you see a wicked man deal unrighteously with another slightly less wicked man,
it bugs you a little bit, but not that much.
But when you take the kindest grandma ever and the guy with all the power beats her down and takes every last penny she has, there's a different kind of thing that rises up in you.
That's really true.
And so it contextualizes Revelation 16, the full cup, the full strength of what God wants to pour out. We don't grasp how the Psalms can celebrate that because we don't want to see God as in that wrathful
intensity.
But again,
his judgments remove everything that hinders love. And we're going to bring this program to an end, but I just want to say this, that this theme of the intense glory and the intense negative in the collision that's unique in one generation, there's about 10 or 20 components of this storyline, or maybe more, depends on how you number them. We got to get these into the now conversation. And now, again, I'm going to talk about in the next 12 months, we got to have it all down. But in this next decade or two, we have to be conversant, biblically literate, confident, not insecure about it, not, it's so new to us, it hasn't really settled in, so we're still, our spirit is unsettled, you know, because when a truth is new, sometimes people get, they're agitated and they vent it in a wrong way. But that's why the angel told John to eat the scroll, digest it, let it become a part of you so you can speak it with kindness, with fullness, with tenderness, but boldness, no timidity. But we need a decade or two or three for the body of Christ to get ready for what's about to come. And we might not have that much time. I mean, I don't know, but I think we got a little bit of time left.
Yeah, the word that comes to my mind is resolve. The clearer we are, the more resolved we are about going the Lord's way and where He's taking this drama, rather than trying to find our way out of it in our own kind of fear and uncertainty.
Like, I see the storyline, I'm afraid of the storyline, so I'll put my head in the sand and hope the storyline goes away. No, let's get resolved and clear and confident.
Or find a preacher that will tell me what I want to hear related to the future.
Yeah.
That makes me feel better.
Well, I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to continue on these now conversations, because there's many facets of this conversation. And we're just kind of talking and enjoying it. We talk about this stuff a lot, the glory and the gory. And I just appreciate so many in our community that we're getting more familiar. We got a lot to learn. I mean, we're not there. We don't have it all. But we want to see a whole generation of young people, not just because of our influence, but we want to see ministries all over the year training an entire generation. I mean, hundreds of millions of young people in all the dimensions of the glory of God, the beauty of Jesus, the end time harvest, the end time church, the missions movement, the prayer movement, but fully aware of what the enemy's doing and how we are going to walk in victory over it. Father, I just ask you just to release a spirit of grace on us. Lord, I ask that you'd raise up training and Bible initiatives and ministry training, all of the earth, a whole nother level. I ask you to bless the ones now and bring a whole nother level of training in this next decade. And Lord, use the internet to do it and all these different ways we can interact across the earth through the technology. Do this in a global way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.